Well, sequoias are sometimes said to be the largest organism on the planet. They grow up to 250 feet tall, and they've been around for over 1,500 years. If you were to stand at the base of a sequoia, the leaves, the canopy of leaves, would be over 20 stories above your head. Okay? Now, these massive trees have endured high winds and fierce storms, and yet have not toppled over. Now, how do you think they've not fallen? Well, many, myself included, would have guessed that it's because they have a really strong roots that go down really deep down into the earth, like most trees. That's how trees remain standing, by deep roots that go down. But that's not the case with sequoias. Interestingly, sequoias only have a root system that goes about 4 feet into the ground. A 250-foot tall tree has only a shallow 4-foot root. Now, how are they able to stand? Well, it turns out that sequoias only grow in groves. There's never one sequoia by itself. And the reason for that is because the sequoia's roots intermingle and they combine and twist around one another, and they support one another. The sequoias are only able to stand and are supported because of the other sequoias that are around them. That is how they're able to withstand storms. That's how they're able to withstand high winds. You see, no sequoia grows alone. Now, I hope what's being made obvious is the spiritual connection for believers. No believer is transformed alone. Just as the mighty sequoia would topple without a community of supporting sequoia trees around, believers who try to seek their own spiritual transformation apart from Christian community will topple over in the winds of adversity. Now, in our passage this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, Peter now shifts the focus off of the individual, which he has been focusing on until this point, and now sets his gaze on the Christian community. As elect exiles, whom God has caused to be born again to a living hope that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that is able to withstand any hardship or trial that comes our way, those individuals are to live with a holy fear, to live in holiness, and to live in hope, as we looked at last week in verses 13 through 21. But now, in our passage this morning, Peter is saying, as elect with this unshakable hope, this is how you ought to live within your Christian community. So let's see what Peter encourages us to do as a community of believers, as a community of individuals who have been saved by the gospel of grace. And we're going to look at that first by taking a look at just those first two verses, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All eyes back in the Bible. Keep your Bible open the entire time. We're going to be in 1 Peter entirely. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. We'll stop there. And so what Peter says, that we are a community that loves one another. You see, at this point in the letter, as I've just mentioned, Peter has been focusing on the individuals, right? But now he's turning his gaze to looking at the relationship of believers to fellow believers, right? And so the command here is to love one another. In verse 22 is a command to believers to love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter will handle and address how we're to interact with non-believers later in the letter. But here, Specifically, he's addressing how we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, together living in community, are to love one another. And this, as he says, is an earnest love. It's a sincere love. It's a love for one another, regardless of differences in opinion or differences in personality. Charles Spurgeon, the famous 19th century preacher, often touted as one of the greatest preachers of all time, he said this with respect to the love that brothers and sisters in Christ ought to have for one another. He says, "Where the Spirit of God is, there must be love. And if I have once known and recognized any man to be my brother in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ constrains me no more to think of him as a stranger or a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints. Now, I hate high churchism." High churchism is this something that the church is more liturgical, more ritual, think of it that way, kind of akin to the Catholic Church. Now I hate high churchism. My soul hates Satan. You've got to love how Spurgeon writes. But I love George Herbert. Although George Herbert is a desperately high churchman, I hate his high churchism, but I love George Herbert from my very soul. And I have a warm corner in my heart for every man who is like him. Let me find a man who loves my Lord Jesus Christ as George Herbert did. And I do not ask myself whether I shall love him or not. There is no room for question, for I cannot help myself. Unless I can leave off loving Jesus Christ, I cannot cease loving those who love him. I will defy you, if you have any love to Jesus Christ, to pick and choose among his people. Even if we strongly disagree with a fellow believer over various opinions, right, matter, those sorts of things, or even if we don't have a lot in common with another believer, Spurgeon reminds us that if we love Jesus, we must love and embrace all those who belong to Jesus. To leave off loving the people of Christ, as Spurgeon puts it, is to leave off loving Christ itself. You see, loving one another is a defining characteristic of the Christian community. If you remember, what does Jesus say in John chapter 13, starting in verse 35? He tells his disciples, this is in the upper room discourse, he's moments, hours away from being betrayed, and he says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. They will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is a defining characteristic of our Christian community. And loving one another earnestly can take on a variety of expressions, right? There are a few people in our church who are battling illness, who are battling and suffering from hardship. Loving them could be giving them a call, checking in on them, seeing how they're doing, right? Seeing if there's any way that you can help them in any way. I'm going to call you out. Pat Dodrell is moving at the end of next month. And so a loving way to support her and show love would be to sabotage the moving truck so she stays a little longer, right? In sincerity, it would be giving Pat a call, seeing if there's some way that you can help her pack, help her organize, maybe take some things away to Goodwill, whatever it might be, right? That would be one way to love Pat. Some of us who have used to come to Bible Church have not come yet back to the fold, right? They're still maybe concerned about certain things, or maybe they've just gotten out of rhythm of coming to church. Something loving would be reaching out to them, sharing how much you miss them, how much you want, invite them to come back. That's a way to love your brothers and sisters. Loving each other looks like asking each other if there's anything we can be praying for them about. And then right there and then, praying for them. Being there for them. It's inviting a brother and sister over for dinner. Sometimes we can be so protective of those times of meals. But you know what? Just inviting someone over for dinner, that could show so much love and appreciation to them. Or maybe it's being a meal for someone who is sick, or being present for someone who has lost a loved one. These are all simple ways that we can love one another earnestly. My challenge for you, my question for you is, what can you do this week? What can you do this week to show love to one of your brothers and sisters in Christ here in this room? What can you do? Write that question down if you can't think of an idea right now. And I really want to encourage you, act on it this week. Don't just write it down and think about it. Act on it. Do it. Show love to your fellow brothers and sisters in this community. And so, earnestly love one another. That is the command that Peter gives into the Christian community. And then Peter gives two reasons why we are to earnestly love one another. He says in verse 22, he says, love one another, this is verse 22 and 23. He's basically saying, look, love one another because, verse 22, your souls have been purified by your obedience to the truth. And then secondly, because you've been born again. Love one another because your souls have been purified and because you've been again. He's saying, Peter's saying, look, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, because that is what born again believers do. You love one another earnestly because you have been purified. Your hearts, your souls have been purified by the truth. In fact, verse 22, if we take a look at that again, it indicates, it says in verse 22 in chapter 1, purify your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Meaning, your hearts have been purified, your souls have been purified by your obedience to the truth with the goal that, or for the purpose of, a sincere brotherly love. We are saved and purified by obedience to be holy, as we saw last week. But here, Peter is indicating that we are born again in order to be family, in order to be a loving community. And so we are a community that loves one another. But not only that, we are a community that has all been transformed by the living and abiding Word of God. This is what Peter says in verse 23 through 25. So let's read those three verses again. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Stop right there. And so the heart of these three verses is that we are a loving community that is born again by a living, eternal word of God. We are a loving community born again by the living, eternal word of God. You see, God causes us as individuals to be born again by means of, or as the text says, through the living and abiding word of God. Now, Peter clarifies what he means by the word of God in verse 23 with what he says at the end of verse 25. And the end of verse 25, he says, and the word is the good news that was preached. In other words, the living and abiding word of God, in verse 23, is the good news of the gospel. And so, the gospel is namely that through Jesus' death, right, where he ransomed us from our sins by incurring the full wrath of God that we rightfully deserved, through his death, and through his resurrection, namely that he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Through his death and through his resurrection, we are reconciled to God. And all of our sins, past, present, and future, are fully, finally, and forever. Good news of the gospel is that we have restored relationship with God. We enjoy His presence forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen is right. That is the good news. This message, this good news, this living and abiding word is the means that God uses to in order to save us. God causes us to be born again. He breathes new life into the cemetery of our souls and causes us to be born again. He does that through living and abiding word. Now, Peter says the same thing when he says that you are born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. In other words, it is God has caused you to be born again by planting the imperishable seed in the fertile soil of our hearts and causes us to grow into a tree that bears fruit. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like the parable of the sower, right, that Jesus gave. I do wonder if Peter was thinking of that when he wrote that. But it is true. You see, the imperishable seed is the living and abiding word of God. God causes us to be born again by means of planting the imperishable seed in our hearts, or said in a different way, through the living and abiding word of God. Now, Peter says that this word of God is living and abiding. It is living and abiding in that it is enduring. It lasts forever. And in order to show that this is true, Peter quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in verses 24 and 25. So I'm going to read that Old Testament quote again. This is verses 24 and 25 in 1 Peter 1. Quote is this: all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And so what Peter is trying to say is that the temporary things of this world will all fade, fall, and wither away, but not the word of God. The word of the Lord will remain forever. Now, Peter is not just quoting this to show proof for the eternal nature of God's word. There's another encouragement behind it. This quote, this verse, is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Now, Isaiah chapter 40 in total is a chapter in which God is comforting his people who are in exile in Assyria. His people are in exile, and God is comforting his people. And the good news that he comforts them with is that his word, his promises, never fail. They are everlasting and enduring. It was meant to serve as an encouragement to them that though their oppressors seem daunting, though it's hard that they are enduring through all of this, those nations, those oppressions, are temporary. And they will wither and fade away just like the grass. But the promises of the Lord will endure forever. That is the hope that they can rest upon. Now, I think similarly for us, Peter is using this as an encouragement for us, right? We are elect exiles. Not here on this earth. We have to face and endure all sorts of persecutions and sufferings as a result of our status as an exile. But Peter is saying, take heart. All that you face, all that you endure, all the trials and the sufferings and the persecutions are all temporary. They will all wither and fade away just like grass. Our hardships will not last forever, but the word of the Lord will. The promises of God will endure forever. So we might be feeling discouraged and mistreated by the current socio-political climate that is in America today. We might feel ostracized by society for our belief that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We might be labeled intolerant, condemned by a culture for speaking out against homosexuality or transgender ideology or for abortion. However, through all of these things, they all seem oppressive now. They will all wither away and fade and perish. The word of the Lord will endure forever. That is where we can find comfort. That is where we can find encouragement in the midst of our sufferings here in exile. And it gives us courage to continue to maintain our faithful witness for Christ, even in the face of suffering and persecution of society. And so we are a community that loves one another earnestly, and we have been born again into by the everlasting word of God. Now, Peter then gives the result. He gives the result of what this sort of community does. We see that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So let's read that part again. All eyes back in the book. This is chapter 2 now, starting verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so the very first thing that Peter points out is he points out what the community should not do. He says that the things listed in verse 1 are diametrically opposed to loving one another earnestly. Malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander are all things that rip at the fabric of community and destroy loving one another. These are sorts of things that kill community. They are like termites in a house or cancer in a body. They just eat away from the inside out until it is completely destroyed. But we are to put away those things, and instead we are commanded to long for pure spiritual milk. This, in fact, is the central command in these three verses. Like a newborn baby who longs for and craves her mother's milk for nourishment, we are to crave pure spiritual milk for our own sustenance. Now, I'm going to argue that when Peter says pure spiritual milk, he is referring to the Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God. The surrounding context, specifically verses 23 through 25, gives us that sense that it's the initial indicator that the spiritual milk is the Word of God. But for me, I think the clincher is verse 3. Verse 3 is really, I think, what hones me in to say that the Word of God is the pure spiritual milk. And so let's take a look at verses 2 and 3 again together. All eyes back in the Bible, chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, so when I read that, I think to myself, Peter says spiritual milk, long for this pure spiritual milk. He says that in verse 2, and then in verse 3 he says, and taste that the Lord is good. So I'm thinking that there's got to be some connection between Peter using this spiritual milk and then talking about tasting the Lord is good. And I think there is a connection. If we take a look at what Peter says in verse 3, he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, what he is saying is that if indeed you have experienced that the Lord is good. To experience the goodness and the loving kindness of the Lord is to metaphorically taste the Lord is good. How do we experience who God is, see the goodness of the Lord? Well, that is through His Word. It's by reading His Word. It's by listening to sermons that teach and exposit His Word. That is how we experience or taste that the Lord is good. And so that is where I think the link comes in. As believers drink the pure spiritual milk, which is the Word of God, they are tasting or experiencing who God is, since the Word reveals to us who God is. You see, in reading God's Word, you will see and experience His goodness. Or, to use the analogy, as you drink the pure spiritual milk, you will taste that the Lord is good. And once you've tasted that the Lord is good, oh, you will crave for more of it. You will eagerly desire for more. You will long for more of that pure spiritual milk of God's Word. Now, to be clear, there are other passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, or Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Those verses, the concept of milk is presented as referring to the elementary teachings of faith. However, the context of those verses kind of demand that. If you were to take a look at those two passages, you would see that what is being talked about is that the believers are immature and they're in need of milk. They're in need of the more elementary teachings before they go on to eating the more food, as Paul or the author of Hebrews puts it. But that's not the context that we have here. Instead, Peter is saying all believers in this community are to long for this pure spiritual milk. They are to long for the Word of God. Now, the result of such longing for and consuming of this pure spiritual milk, as it says in the latter half of verse 2, is that they may grow up into salvation. Now, in other words, as you eagerly desire and consume God's Word, the result is that you are going to grow up and mature in your faith. Now, Peter, when he uses the term salvation, he often uses it to refer to the culmination of our salvation. When our salvation is complete, when Jesus comes again, when we are perfectly sanctified, perfectly made whole, without sin, without death, all of that stuff. And so Peter is saying, until that day, when your salvation is complete, until that day, long for and consume more of God's Word. Grow more and more in Christ's likeness. Grow more and more in God's Word. Taste more and more of the goodness of God. Mature in your faith. That is what he is saying. The pure spiritual milk, or God's Word, is the means, therefore, that nourishes and sustains us until that day that Jesus comes and culminates our salvation. And so interestingly and effectively, Peter has stated that the Word of God is the means that new life begins. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 23. And it's also the way that new life is sustained. You see that in chapter 2, verse 2. So what does this mean for a loving community born again by the living, eternal Word of God? What's the application of this for us? It means that because we love one another, we will not tolerate malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy or slander. Those things we will not tolerate because we're a family. We're in this together. And I know that when I see others longing for and desiring God's Word, that spurs me on to want more and more of God's Word. One of my really close friends last year, he decided to memorize several of Paul's letters. I mean, like the entirety of the letter. He memorized Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, and Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, among other ones, right? And we think memorizing one verse a week is hard, right? Okay? For an entire book of the Bible, I'm telling you, seeing him with that just fervor to store more and more God's word to his heart, longing for God's word, you better believe that that spurred me on. It made me desire more of God's word, to keep going, to keep reading, to keep studying. His example helped me long more for God's word. So family, as a community, we do likewise and encourage and spur each other on in longing for God's word. We encourage each other with the word. Maybe it's by sending a text message of a verse to a friend or emailing someone. Or, if you're memorizing these scriptures, maybe it's reciting a verse to one of your brothers and sisters in Christ that will offer encouragement to them. Another way is that we pray with one another using God's word. Use God's word as a springboard to pray with and for other people. Or maybe asking each other, hey, what have you been reading in God's word this week? How has God been using that to grow you as a result? Man, sometimes those questions are hard, they're personal, but it's actually showing genuine love for your fellow brother and sister in Christ to ask them, how are you doing reading God's word? And so a community loves one another, truly wants what is best for each other. And the best thing for everyone is to grow more in God's word. Because in doing so, we will grow in our faith, and we will grow to cherish and taste and delight even more in the sweetness of the Lord. And so this is the kind of community that Peter is calling us to be. We are a compelling community of love and longing. And so let me ask you this. When service is over in just a couple of minutes, how will you encourage one another in longing for God's word? How will you show love to one another? How will you do that in the middle of this week when we're not apart? Or excuse me, when we are apart? These are not throwaway questions that you're to ponder for a moment and then not think about anymore. These are questions that we should really deeply consider, especially if we really want to be a compelling community of love and longing. And so, brothers and sisters, let me close with this. More than ever, people longing for community. In a society and culture promoting self and the individual above everything else, people desire community more and more. Because of social media and technology, people are more connected than ever. And yet, people are more lonely than we've ever been. It's ironic, isn't it? See, people today are desperate for community. And this is where church, living out their gospel identity, can make a tremendous impact. By living out your identity, showing the world the type of loving community that we are, that will be active to those who are hungry and desperate for community. In a dog-eat-dog world, you better believe a community that loves one another and is not malice or deceitful or envious or slandering one another, you better believe that that sort of loving community will be attractive to those who are in that kind of dog-eat-dog culture. They will see a compelling community of love and longing. And let me tell you, if we are bold enough to invite and bring someone to this loving community, then the prayer is that by God's grace, they will taste and see the goodness of the Lord. By God's grace, They will be given ears to hear the living and abiding word of God, and by God's grace, he may cause them to be born again into a living hope and actually be part of our loving community. And so, church, let's be who we are called to be. We are a bunch of misfit sinners that God, by his great mercy, has caused us to be born again through the living and abiding word of God. That is who we are individually. But corporately, we are a compelling community of love and longing. We are to love each other. And so let's do it. Let's love each other earnestly and spur each other on to desire and crave more and more of God's word. Let's be a community that is attractive to non-believers because of the radical way in which we love and care for each other. Let's be a compelling community of love and longing. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you first and foremost for your love. For we cannot love, we do not love unless you have loved us first. And so we thank God for your amazing love which you lavished upon us. Your love which was seen most clearly and most evidently with Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. There has been no greater demonstration of love than you sending your own son to die in our place so that we can be restored in our relationship with you and experience the presence of your joy forevermore. And so, Father, I pray that because we have been born again, because you have purified us and made our souls purified by obedience to your truth, would we be a people who earnestly love one another? Would outsiders see and know that we are your disciples because of our love for one another? And out of that deep, earnest love for one another, would we therefore spur on, continue to grow in your word so that we can be your disciples, faithfully follow your ways and taste and see your goodness, your kindness. Oh God, help us be a compelling community that loves one another and longs earnestly for your word. Ask these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.